delivered just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A word about the Christian Research Journal, and then on to our callers. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal has a cover story on Lady Gaga, which seems to be a bit of an oxymoron, those two words put together. But she is a force in our society. Her 2008 debut album, The Fame, has sold more than 15 million copies, received 6 Grammy nominations, has 2 wins, and then broke a record by yielding 4 number one hit singles, and her recent hit, Born This Way, broke the record for the fastest single to sell 1 million copies 5 days after its release. Billboard named her the 2010 Artist of the Year and the top-selling artist of 2010. Her website says that Gaga has been included in Time's annual, the 2010 Time 100 list of the most influential people in the world, as well as the Forbes list of the world's most powerful celebrities. Forbes has also placed her at number 7 on their annual list of the world's 100 most powerful women, and she is one of the biggest living people on Facebook with over 33 million likes. She's number 1 on Twitter with over 9.5 million followers, and we just could not ignore that kind of celebrity. And so we featured a cover story because she's influencing the lives of literally millions and millions of young children, oftentimes young girls. And it's not so much the simple fact of her skin exposure that I object to. Rather, it's the nature of the way sex is portrayed, which is very damaging to the psyches of young girls and young boys across the spectrum. She's an outspoken advocate for homosexual acceptance and same-sex marriage. And according to her, we were born that way. Her beliefs entail an obviously false claim. All sexual activity is justified. The article deals with all of this and more and shows exactly why we need to be able to think Christianly and communicate the Christian worldview to our children. It is crucial. They're either going to be won by the church, the gathered people of God, or they're going to be won by the culture. And if you don't have discernment skills today, your kids will pay the price. If you're not reaching them, the culture will reach them. Again, the Christian Research Journal, available through the Christian Research Institute. You can subscribe online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Aaron in Kirksville, Missouri. Hi, Aaron.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Yeah. Okay, I was calling because my brother has a good friend of his that they've been friends since they were little kids, that claims to be a non-practicing homosexual, basically says that he has the tendencies, he even has the mindsets, and even, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, he has the behaviors of what would stereotypically be a homosexual man. But he says that as long as I don't actually have sex with another man, I'm not doing anything wrong. And he says, basically claims that he's going to live a life of celibacy and kind of just is his way of avoiding any kind of, I don't know, it just sounded really legalistic to me and really kind of like the letter rather than the spirit. So I was just wondering what your
I think it's commendable in a lot of ways. And I think he should be applauded for feeling as though he has these proclivities and yet refraining from engaging in those proclivities. Because remember, homosexuality is a behavior. It's not an identity. And I think that's oftentimes confused in our culture. We think it's an identity when in fact it is not. It's a behavior. And I think it's commendable that he's not carrying out that behavior, behavior which ultimately is detrimental to him and to others with whom he would come into contact with. And we all have struggles against sinful proclivities. I mean, that's a human condition. That's why the Christian church is a hospital for sick people. I mean, the entrance requirements of the kingdom is saying, I'm a sinner. I've got all these sinful proclivities. And God, please help me because I want to do it your way rather than my own way. So there...
Yeah. My issue is not with him saying I have these tendencies, just like I have a tendency maybe towards alcoholism or pornography or whatever. It's the I will behave in this manner as much as I want, as long as I do not do this one thing. You know, even to the point of commenting on the attractiveness of other men and, you know, and with things which to me seem to even suggest like a thought life that leans towards it.
Right, but here's the issue. I mean, I think the real issue here is to take the good here and try to capitalize on it from a Christian perspective, which is to say, I think what's important is always a change of heart and growth as a Christian. If you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and everything starts to change in your life. Your habits start to change over time. I mean, some habits are very hard to break and may not even be broken in this lifetime. But the point is, the heart is the seat of all of this, and if the heart changes, then behavior can change. So again, I would be a whole lot more concerned with communicating not only the Christian gospel, but the Christian disciplines, because through them, a person is changed. And as a person is changed, they change their sphere of influence, and ultimately the culture can be changed.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay?
All right. Well, thank you. I appreciate you taking the time and giving me something to think on.
Aaron, thank you so much for your call. I want to go next to Van listening in North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Van.
Yes, good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Just ran into somebody and in the discussion, you know, brought up the Lord and started talking about loving Jesus and different things. And the person began to explain to me this theology, and I had never heard anything like this. So maybe you can enlighten me or maybe give me some idea where I can go and maybe figure out what this is, or you might know right off the bat. And bottom line is, what she told me was that she believed that when she accepted Christ as her Savior and he came to live in her heart, that that was the second coming of Christ. That he has now fulfilled a prophecy in the Bible, you know, about coming again, and his coming again was because he has came and lived in her heart. And that we were actually living, we were in heaven now, but it was not a fulfilled heaven. That's what she called it, I think, a fulfilled heaven. That when he, what is it, talks in the Bible about brings heaven to earth, then this will be a fulfilled heaven and it will be a perfect place. But it's not now because that's not happened.
Yeah, I mean, it almost sounds like a permutation of the false heretical notion of full preterism, but it has some differences as well as you're explaining it. But the point here that should be underscored is that Christ comes to us, we are spiritually regenerated, and when we are spiritually regenerated, we experience, as it were, a first resurrection, a resurrection, as it were, from deadness in sin and depravity. But Jesus Christ is going to come a second time, and when he does, he'll put all things to right. In the meantime, we're going to struggle with sin natures. We're going to struggle with a world that now groans in travail and is looking for its liberation and bondage from decay. So again, what we're looking forward to is a second coming of Jesus Christ. Then our bodies will be resurrected physically. the universe will be physically restored to what it was before sin and destruction and disease and decay entered this world. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. So that's what we yearn for earnestly and yet do not have. It's not within our grasp, but it is within our hope. We can look forward to it with eager anticipation because it is a promised reality yet future.
Right, absolutely. You're that old saying, you're preaching to the choir. I'm right with you. I just never heard anything of this sort. It really kind of threw me a tremendous curveball when I was, don't get me wrong, I espoused to her what my beliefs were, and it was a great conversation, but I was just really had never heard anything like this, and I was just kind of curious if there, what did you say that was called?
A full preterism, but again, a full preterist would not describe themselves exactly as you did in the prologue to your question, so I wouldn't want to saddle even full preterism with some of that baggage, but a full preterism is the idea that the second coming has already come. It's already happened. And as a result of that, we're now experiencing resurrection. In a Christian viewpoint, however, that is not true. Jesus Christ is coming again, and that is yet future.
Right, absolutely, absolutely. I was just here again. I'd never heard anything. I'd never seen anything, read anything, heard anything. And, it was just a really interesting conversation. So, I appreciate your insight on that.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lou in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Lou.
Hi, Wyatt. I had a question. I've heard you mention a number of times on your program that you believe that once somebody attained their salvation, they couldn't lose it. And I was a little disturbed. Recently, I heard a minister who has decided after 20 or more years of ministry that Christianity, as he put it, is a big lie. And the gospel is the same, a big lie, and that Christianity basically is immoral, brutal, and nothing but a mythology. He says it's brutal, violent, and discriminatory, et cetera, et cetera. And he basically seems to picture himself as an enemy of Christianity at this point. And I just wonder... How is it possible that this man retains his salvation? I'm not trying to put you on the spot.
I appreciate you asking that question. I mean, I think the premise here is that this person is a Christian, where I would disagree with that premise. I'd say it's a false premise. There are all kinds of people that we think are Christians that aren't Christians. I mean, if you would have been around when Judas was around, you would have been gaga over Judas. You would have said, wow, I want to be like Judas. He's in Christ's inner circle. He's performing miracles. He's driving out demons. He's preaching the gospel. He is in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. How much better is it getting that? And you would really be enamored with Judas because you would see the externalities. You wouldn't see the heart. And you wouldn't have recognized that he was not there because he loved the master. He was there because he loved the master's table. Jesus knew all along that he was a devil and would deceive him, and ultimately that he would betray him. So we see all kinds of people that have a said faith but don't have a real faith. So again, I think the false premise here is that this person was a believer and now has lost their salvation. The book of Hebrews warns us that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. They acknowledged Christ with their lips, but their apostasy proved that their faith wasn't real.
Oh, good answer. Okay, that's what I was hoping to hear. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, this is one of the things that we do with the Christian Research Institute. We answer people's questions so that you recognize there are answers and you start seeing yourself as a tool. This is not about a hired gun. This is about equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. You are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his will and his way plain through you. Unfortunately, most of us are secret agents that have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. We need to recognize our ambassadorial duties. Each believer being a witness for Christ. In the early Christian church, the apostles got in their licks, but it was the believers who were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and they preached the gospel wherever they went, and they turned an empire upside down. We can do the same thing if we are equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. It's why we ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, and as you plan your year in gifts this year, giving appreciated securities can help CRI's ministry while providing you with outstanding tax savings. To donate stocks or bonds or mutual funds, please call us at 888-7000-CRI. Contact us on the web. Just make your opportunity to give through this ministry a reality so that we can touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. You can also give non-cash gifts. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or call us again, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that's hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Perhaps her twisted message of freedom from repression resonates with many young people who are navigating gender confusion, sexual dysfunction, and the absence of parents. But Gaga's idea of freedom is a far cry from the traditional paradigm, endorsing unrestrained promiscuity, drug abuse, and hedonism. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this icon of pop culture. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Stephen, listening in Noble, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I have a question that's been giving me trouble for a while now. Okay, when the Lord comes back, he will create a new heavens and new earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and there will be no sin, death, or sickness.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, the prophecy of this, in Isaiah 65, he mentions that the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, 100 years old, shall be accursed. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, it says that he who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. And what this is figurative language to let his hearers, in other words, the hearers of Isaiah, relate to what it will be like when God puts all things to right. The inhabitants of the new heaven and new earth will live lives of inexpressible longevity, and there'll be no more infant mortality, and people will not die prematurely as they do now. If you look at verse 18, you have the word forever. You'll be rejoicing and serving the Lord forever. The forever word should be a clue that this is, again, figurative language pointing out a spiritual reality, which is ultimately seen with blazing clarity in Revelation chapter 21, where you see a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And by the way, even that's figurative language. The sea was thought as a place in which death and turmoil and the coiling serpent resided. All of that will be gone because there'll be no more sin. And God himself will live with us, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will be made new. So the Bible uses figurative language. It uses heavenly condescensions so that we can understand what God has prepared for those who love him.
Okay, so there really won't be any death at all of anyone?
Absolutely no death, no. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. We were created for eternity. Death came as a result of sin, but life comes as a result of receiving Jesus Christ. We receive spiritual life now, and we will also receive eternal life physically in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, so the prophecy there in Isaiah 65 where he mentions the death and the sinner, that's just kind of a figurative...
It's figurative language.
Literally, there's not going to be a literal sinner there.
No, there's not going to be any sinners. There'll be no sin in the new heavens and the new earth. And again, we will rejoice there with God forever, as we see in verse 18.
I can't wait.
Thank
you very much.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Sharonda, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, WCRT. Next. Hi, Sharonda.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. My question is, can a woman be a pastor?
Well, this is a matter of ecclesiology, and different church denominations are denominations based on these kinds of distinctives on secondary issues like eschatology and ecclesiology and so forth. And so some say yes and some say no. Those who say, yes, a woman can be a pastor because a woman can't get a special dispensation and say, I don't have to serve as a pastor because I'm a woman. No, if she has the gift of teaching, she has to teach. We're all called to use our gifts for the glory of God. And therefore, they say, yes, a woman can be a pastor. And there are great examples of pastors who have been women in contemporary culture. But also, we have all kinds of pointers to the fact that women were used even to announce first the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Marian was a minister of music. Priscilla was a Bible teacher. You have an example of an apostle who's a woman in Romans chapter 16. So there are lots of examples of women being used in ministry, and therefore a woman can't cop out and say, I don't have to do that because I'm a woman. There are, on the other hand, churches that say, no, that's wrong, because even if there are examples of how women are used in the New Testament, the precedent is set for us in the whole of Scripture, and that is that in the Old Testament, the patriarchs were men. In the New Testament, the apostles, the chief apostles, were men, and therefore the precedent is set, and we can't try to change that precedent. So again, this is one of those secondary issues that Christians debate vigorously and ultimately don't have to divide over.
Okay. Well, can I ask one more question?
Yeah.
Okay. But can she be a bishop? That's the same thing.
Well, it's the same principle. I mean, the principle is, do women have to exercise their gifts as men have to exercise their gifts? Or do they receive a special dispensation? I'm a woman, and therefore I don't have to exercise this particular gift. And some say yes, and some say no. That's a secondary debate within Christian circles, and that's why we have different denominations on the basis of these secondary issues.
Oh, okay.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Staten, listening in Overland Park, Kansas, KCCV. Hi.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. Hey, I'm always under the impression that it's good practice to read things in context, and I was looking here in Matthew 2, verse 15. I know there's more examples, but this is just one. The part where it says, this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken in the prophet, through the prophet, and he says, I called my son out of Egypt. And then in my little footnotes, it says this comes from the prophet that said this comes from Hosea 11:1.
Mm-hmm.
And then if I read Hosea 11:1, it doesn't sound like something, it sounds like they're just taking something out of context. And then, you know, so I'm just confused. Why did they decide to use it that way if it doesn't seem to be in context? I don't.
Well, this is a classic example of how important it is to understand the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. You're absolutely right. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, has first and foremost to do with Israel. But there's historical correspondence between Israel's sojourn in Egypt and the sojourn of Emmanuel in Egypt. That's not random, but it's a divinely intended pattern of events that is intensified in Jesus Christ. So we should note the reason for exile in Egypt, the extraordinary evil of Jacob's sons exiled Joseph in Egypt, just as the extravagant evil of Herod exiled Jesus in Egypt. Furthermore, we should note God's providential care for the royal seed of Abraham, whereby Emmanuel, like Israel, is preserved in the midst of sojourn in Egypt. And then there's another point. Beyond historical correspondences, there's a corresponding escalation of type in antitype. In other words, Emmanuel did what Israel could not do. Israel succumbed to the wiles of the world, the flesh, the devil, during her desert sojourn, whereas Emmanuel, true Israel, triumphed over every trial and temptation. And even that, by the way, is but grasping a thread on the underside of the tapestry of typology. Because Jacob and his sons were designated sons of God by adoption, Jesus is designated the Son of God in unique and absolute fashion. So again, this is where we have to be careful to make distinctions between predictive prophecies like Micah 5:2, which finds fulfillment in Christ's birthplace in Bethlehem in Matthew 2:5, and typological prophecies like Hosea 11:1, which are typologically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And failure to recognize the difference has led to much disbelief and outright denial of the fact that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Okay, where would you say to go would be a good place to learn to discern this, or is it just one of those things you just keep reading, or is it, or to go to the Greek, or
no? Here's what would be really helpful. I wrote a book on this. I actually wrote a book demonstrating the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, called "Has God Spoken?" In that book, I have a section on prophecy, and I make the distinction between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy, and explain how typology works. It's a really important section, and I actually set it up in such a way as having a Christian who is using these kinds of prophecies to try to reach a Jewish coworker. Well, the Jewish coworker knows that this is fulfilled in Israel, and therefore is saying, wow, you're really taking something out of context. And then I work through the whole thing, so in kind of a case study. If you understand typology, how you can be an effective witness. If you don't, how this can be a barrier to the gospel. So it's laid out, and it's an engaging fashion in the process. You understand how typology works.
All right. I'll have to get that book.
Okay.
You said it's Has God Spoken?
Has God Spoken, Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It's under a section called Prophetic Stars.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Again, I wrote that book for a reason. The reason is this, that we have to be so familiar with the truth. How are you familiar with the truth? Well, you got to have some kind of North Star. That North Star is the Word of God. We test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. But the Bible is under attack today. So many people say that the Bible is full of indiscriminate massacre, bride price. It is replete with all kinds of contradictions. There are more mistakes in the biblical manuscripts we have today than there are words in the New Testament, that the Bible was forged, as the title of a new book that's out, Making the Circles Today, says. And in this milieu, I'm demonstrating, no, the Bible demonstrates itself to be true through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through prophecy, which demonstrates that the Bible could never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or common sense. And then the last section of the book, I teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And that entails even understanding typology. Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And I make a very strong point at the end of this book, in the conclusion, which is worth the price of the book itself, that if we do not go back to the pages of the Bible on which Western civilization was built, if we continue in the shadow of the Bible, we may as yet lose the greatest civilization in the history of humanity. So ultimately, it's up to you. Are you going to be a change agent or a microcosm of the culture? We stand today in the shadow of the Bible, as I said, a day in which we yet benefit from its blessings, but we're blithely unaware of its source. A day in which we have more Bibles than at any other time in human history. A day in which you can go to church color-coordinated with your Bible and yet remain strangely unaware of what is divinely etched in its pages. It leaves us on the cusp of a civilization that, like the Roman Empire, is either poised for ruin or ready for revival. And you, not pagans, are the deciding factor. Pagans exercise their job description. The question is, are you exercising your job description? God is making his appeal through us. And therefore, my challenge to you is get into the Word, get the Word into you, memorize, meditate, and mine the Bible for all its wealth. Stem the tide of darkness by ever being ready to provide proof of the Bible's divine inspiration.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
A year ago at this time, CRI was submerged in an ocean of operational debt that forced us to pull back on some of our broadcasting stations, losing our ability to reach thousands of people with the truth. But God miraculously answered our prayers, completely erasing the anchor of debt through generous friends like you. Now, we're asking you to help us take the second vitally important step of reclaiming the land. Will you be a part of a veritable army of thousands that cumulatively can provide $500,000 by December 31st to reestablish our ministry on those stations? Please give as the Lord leads you so we can not only reclaim stations we had to abandon, but go on to new stations touching thousands who have never heard the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Donate by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do want to mention the Christian Research Journal. Give a gift subscription for the holidays and enjoy our special gift subscription rate of $28.50, more than 30% discount off the newsstand rate. You have to have a discount code, JNLGEB, 12. You can see it on the web at equip.org. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, I answer the question, did God create everything out of nothing? This is important because that's precisely what the Bible contends. In fact, in John 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. The notion that God created everything from nothing, of course, unfortunately, has fallen on hard times. A surprising number of philosophers and theologians dogmatically contend that the doctrine of creation out of nothing, or ex nihilo, has little scriptural support. And worse than that, leading Mormons are overtly contending that matter coexisted eternally with God. But the opening phrase of Scripture, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, manifests the salient truth that God created everything out of nothing. Indeed, there are only three possibilities, and only one corresponds to reality. First is the view that in the beginning nothing existed. Neither mass, energy, nor the Almighty. Nothing, nothing, simply nothing. Reason, however, screams, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. Second, there's the untenable notion that something existed, but that something was an impersonal potentiality out of which every potentiality from protein molecules to personal mind was realized. This, however, hardly advances the proverbial ball. As common sense makes clear, every effect must have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Third, there is the scriptural contention, which alone makes sense. The universe and everything in it was created by an uncaused first cause greater than itself. Time, space, and the universe have not always existed, but God has always existed, and God is the cause for the existence of all else that exists. While Scripture, science, and philosophy demand that the universe had to have a beginning, nothing philosophically or scripturally demands that the cause of the universe had to have a beginning. As the writer of Hebrews aptly put it, by faith, not blind faith, but faith grounded in evidence, we believe that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Did God create everything out of nothing? Absolutely. The very first phrase of Scripture demands it. In an age of scientific enlightenment, we can abide nothing else. Again, this is one of the questions that I answer in the Christian Research Journal. And also I deal with the doctrine of creation out of nothing. What is that doctrine, and why is that doctrine theologically significant? Again, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cameron in Troy, Alabama, listening on XM 131. Hi, Cameron.
Hello, good evening. How are you doing?
Good, how are you?
I am well. My question comes as almost two parts. At what point am I held liable before God? Responsibility of ensuring that my family attends a local church. We recently switched churches for spiritual reasons. The church we were at prior to the one we've moved to, the sermons begin to run together, and so we look forward to possibly expounding upon our Christian experience and our spirituality. And so we moved to another church. Just so happened to be quite a bit away from the house, but we attended, and the more and more we were there, the more and more I realized that it was great teaching, but the teaching mostly surrounded prosperity teaching. And so that kind of conflicts with what, you know, I don't believe your salvation should be based on what you can get out of God, although it's, to my understanding, that is a portion of believing by faith. My question is, to what point am I held liable? Because right now we're kind of in limbo. We've moved from one church and we currently attend another one off and on, but we've yet to be consistent. And what we've, and you know, for 5 or 6 years, we were very consistent in attending church, paying our tithes, and we still do pay tithes, but, you know, I mean, 1 month it may be here, the next month it could be there. But me and my wife, we kind of conflict on where to attend. I want to attend locally because, you know, we'll definitely get a regular session out of it. But she feels that if, you know, the word is not as strong and she doesn't get much out of it. So well, what point, as a man, am I held more, I'm held liable before God?
Well, first of all, I commend you. I mean, you want to use discernment so that you are growing your family in a healthy, well-balanced church. And I think to that end, it is good that you're looking for a body of believers in which you can worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, experience oneness with other believers, and then be equipped to go out and impact the world. So good for you. I'm glad you're using your discernment skills. Secondly, let me say this, that it's important that you do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some, that you do identify with a body of believers because the body needs you and you need the body. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 12. And you are the head of the house. You are held responsible for training up your children. And that's a daunting thought. And you need to let them know that they weren't born again in isolation. They were born into a community of faith, which is expressed through communion and expressed through baptism. So I think it's important that you are using discernment, but it's also important that you land in a church. You're not going to find a perfect church, but at least one that adheres to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and one in which you can find your place as a very important, poignant member of the Fellowship of Believers.
Yes, sir. And to the when you look at both churches, they do, you know, provide both experiences. But my biggest conflict is the fact that one of them is more or less a prosperity teaching.
Yeah, and the prosperity message is not a biblical message at all. And therefore, you don't want to raise up your family in that kind of a church. So you're good not to be part of that fellowship. You want a healthy, well-balanced church.
Yes, sir. Well, I tell you what, I thank you for your time, and I think you do a very good job explaining. I tell you, God has really given you a gift because, I mean, as I listen to your answers, a lot of them are just very, very well explained. And so I appreciate, for one, the opportunity to call in, and for two, I thank God that you're on air doing what you're doing.
Bless you. Thank you so much for your encouragement. It means the world to me. Also want to mention, when you become a Bible Answer Man support team member and commit to supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute with your ongoing support of whatever the Lord leads you to give, in appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of Has God Spoken for you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Select Join the Bible Answer Man support team and fill out the online form. We need you as part of the team. It is crucial. Without you, we simply can't go it alone. So please join today. And again, as my way of saying thank you, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin in Manning, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, how are you today?
Good, how are you?
Oh, not so bad. I got a question about, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Sid Roth.
Yeah, just a terrible television show as well as radio show. No discernment, promotes just about anyone on his television show or his website. He is a guy that is constantly using sensationalism and sophistry and sloppy journalism and even script torture to delude his followers. So not something that I would recommend at all.
Okay. Well, thanks for your opinion. I don't know what else to say, but I just need your opinion on that one.
Well, you got it. I've watched it a number of times and just been aghast in his sensationalism, his selling, his script torture. I mean, it's just horrible. And I'm glad that people exercise discernment or learn discernment skills, because if it were not for that, they would fall for all kinds of these sophists today who are masquerading as Christian teachers. Unfortunately, we are running to the conclusion of this broadcast, but I want to say some very important things. We're also coming to the conclusion of a year. We need you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, whatever you can do at year end before we click into January 1, 2012, we need you to do. So please postmark your gifts by December 31st. We only have a little while to take the next crucial step in being ready to engage 2012 from a position of strength so we can reach more people. This is such an important ministry. The truths of God are under heavy attack, and we need God's people to stand together to make a difference, to be a voice in a lost and searching world. Please make the most generous gift you can make by year end. Also, as always, you can give in a lot of different ways. You can give year-end gifts with appreciated securities. And that way you can also be blessed with outstanding tax savings. So donate stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, please call us at 888-7000 CRI. You can also check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. The CRI Foundation can facilitate non-cash donations like iPads, cell phones, Kindles, Nooks, timeshares, RVs, you name it. And you can also call us at 888-7000 CRI in that regard. Do remember, the resources that we have on the World Wide Web are there to equip you. So shop on the web, get resources for yourself, family members, and for your friends. And then do remember the Christian Research Journal. I've mentioned it a number of times on this broadcast. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. So subscribe to the Christian Research Journal right now. If you use the discount code JNLGEB12, you can get a special rate on the Christian Research Journal. It makes a great gift for a family member or a friend. And as always, thank you so much for standing with a ministry touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. We're equipping God's people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. We are also a ministry that is teaching the body of Christ discernment skills, so you can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. And for that, once again, I thank you for empowering this ministry and pray that you continue to do that as we march off into 2012. Thanks again for your support. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. breaking the code if the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.